Good morning, everyone, and welcome to another Sunday of Divine Worship at Main Street United Methodist Church. We begin on a sad note. A member of our church family, an employee and teacher at our Mud Pies program, Mrs. Alicia Border, and her seven-month-old unborn son, Hayes, they knew his gender and knew his name, was killed late Friday evening by a drunk driver. Her husband, Corey, had to identify her. He's great friends with Bailey Thompson, a policeman who's going to be baptized here today. 2 weeks ago, Alicia was having some pretty severe back pain, and we happened to be having a prayer class, and so Kathy hauled her over, and about six or seven of us gathered around and took 10 minutes and prayed for her and blessed her and her child, and there was some relief of her condition. We had no idea that the foolish decision of someone else would take her life and the life of her son who was soon to be born. So I invite you to take a minute of prayer for this family, and then we'll stand and worship God. Brothers and sisters, let us stand before the Lord. Clap your hands, oh. The God who has saved us in Jesus Christ has the right to tell us how to worship and what to do and what not to do. Blessed be God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, and blessed be God's kingdom now and forever. Amen. God spoke from the mountain and said, I'm the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. Almighty God, write your law upon our hearts. You shall not make for yourself an idol. You shall not make wrongful use of the name of the Lord your God. Remember the Sabbath day and keep it holy. Almighty God, write your law upon our hearts. Honor your father and your mother. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal, you shall not bear false witness, you shall not covet anything that belongs to your neighbor. Almighty God, write your law upon our hearts. Our opening hymn is a paraphrase of the 23rd Psalm, hymn number 138, The King of Love, My Shepherd Is. Should you choose to wisely use the next opportunity of worship, you will lift your voice in a common confession of sin that covers us as a congregation. And in the quiet, you will before God to confess the personal sin He shows to you. And then you can be rid of it. You can leave here free because of the grace and mercy of Jesus Christ towards sinners like us, even those in His beloved church. The Lord be with you.
And also with you.
Let us pray. Almighty and living God, our Heavenly Father, You know who is turned towards You and who is turned away. All of us are needy and frail, rebellious and conniving, and were our secret thoughts made known, we would all be ashamed. We rank one another as up or down the scale, and that is sin. We judge others without knowing their story, and that is sin. Reveal our foolishness, O Lord, by the light and truth of Your Holy Spirit. But please do not leave us in our misery and under Your judgment. Draw a circle of forgiveness around us, that we may see ourselves and others through the compassionate eyes of Jesus. May we be drawn towards Him and the healing and freedom He provides. As the Holy Spirit searches out the secrets of your life, I invite you to confess your sins to Almighty God in silence. Brothers and sisters, no one would be so arrogant as to say what I am about to say unless the church had commanded them to say it to people who confess and turn away from their sins. Almighty God, have mercy upon you. Forgive you all your sins through our Lord Jesus Christ. Strengthen you in all goodness, and by the power of the Holy Spirit, keep you in eternal life. Amen. Before you're seated, turn to someone and say, "Isn't forgiveness a wonderful thing?"
It's a wonderful thing.
It sure is. Isn't forgiveness a wonderful thing?
Yes.
And I know that you and I need it.
I need it every hour.
You know, sometimes I think that people come up here and steal my announcement sheet. But it's my fault. Take out the Honduras Mission Prayer Calendar. On the 19th of October, some brave souls led by Kathy Kelly are going to the murder capital of the Western world, Tegucigalpa, Honduras. They're going to help build some buildings for a Christian ministry that we've been working with for years. And because not everybody can go, but everybody can pray, we've given you a prayer calendar. And so beginning on October the 1st, we invite you to pray the whole month of October for what goes on before the mission trip, for the mission trip, and what goes on after it. That we may all be in mission as some go in our name. If you will look on the back of your scripture sheet, you will see an outline for a class I'm teaching on learning to do ministry prayer with people who are sick. This class begins on October 9th. It's from 10 to 12 on Wednesdays. And how you come to the class is you just show up for the first class. We'll talk about books and curriculum later. And I have sent out a letter to all the pastors of our district inviting them to come. I also announced to you that it looks like we have hired a new youth pastor. We're still working on the details. Jessie will begin her new job training in Atlanta on October 14th. We hope that Mr. Phil Saunders from Virginia will be with us that week in Tuesday and be trained by Jessie and then go to the retreat. And then he'll have to go back to Harrisonburg and then move. So there's going to be some chaos, but we believe that God has smiled upon us and brought us a very able candidate. I remind you that on Wednesday nights we have a wonderful supper at 5, and we have lots of classes. I'm teaching through the book of Acts. And also that on Thursday evenings in the chapel, we take 30 minutes of focused, dynamic prayer to pray for personal needs, the needs of our city, all the sick we know of, and the needs of our world. So please join us some Thursday in the chapel at 6:30. I'm going to ask you now if you'll just please pass the registration pads. And if you will make sure that you sign those. And if you put your name in there, give us your address, we will send you a letter of welcome. I'm going to ask Kathy to come forward and join me now. Each year we have a special installation of our crucifers and acolytes, those that are new and those that are continuing. And I'm going to ask Kathy to begin that for us now.
I would like to ask all of the returning acolytes and our new acolytes, our returning crucifers and our new crucifers to come forward, please. The crucifers are to gather here, and the acolytes can gather here in front of Pastor Phil. And as they come forward, I would like to invite the volunteer parents that work with these young people to join them. Angie Baker, Lori and John Bassett, Gemma Charles, Sarah Hartung, who serves as our coordinator and did a great job in training this fine young group. Jenny Perkey, Arthur Radcliffe, and Angela Rowland. Our acolytes and crucifers have been through training led by Sarah, and they are very eager to serve. We had a wonderful training 2 weeks ago. We would like to present our new acolytes with a cross that will be worn when they serve. Our new acolytes are Ella Bassett. Ella. Andrew Driver. Spence Haygood. And William Rowland. Our returning acolytes are Ann Baker, Sam Crooks, Libby Hartung, Rachel Holder, Rebecca Lomax. Our new crucifers will also receive a cross to be worn when they serve. We have Lucas Bassett, Leighton Logan, and Bennett Charles. Our returning crucifers are Keaton Alexander, Julia Baker, Bob Bennett, Joe Hartung, Jay Logan, Skylar McGinnis, Cecilia McGinnis, Mary Ashlyn Perkey, Wyland Radcliffe, and Hampton Warner. Sorry about that. We do have a promise that we would like to issue you now, and there is a response, and I brought a bulletin up for each one of you to have. The response is right there at the top. Just take a bulletin and pass them.
And as soon as the bulletin's in order, I will ask them the question, and they'll have a prayer for these. These are the kids that lead us in holy procession. They begin our worship every Sunday. Have a very important role to carry the cross and the light of God. Kids on the back, you see what it says, the promise of acolytes and crucifers. Your answer when I ask you the question is, I will, the Lord being my helper. So here's your vow. Here's a promise you're making to God and to this church. As those who are called to lead the worship processions of Christ's holy church, will you be diligent and faithful in the performance of your duties, that by your zeal and reverence you may be used of the Holy Spirit to inspire the church to worship the Lord our God in spirit and in truth? And if so, your answer is, please join me, I will, the Lord being my helper.
And my helper.
Helper. That's good. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you that we learn the rhythms of the faith and the dignity of this worship by being acolytes and crucifers. Bless these children. Help their parents to see this as a holy obligation that they may be here on time and ready to carry out their ministry. Lord, bless these children. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Okay, y'all can go back to your seats now. And I'm going to ask that the children come up as they're going back and join Mr. Shell Dula here for our children's time. So Shell, come down and... Children, come join him.
I tell you, before we begin the children's sermon, would y'all please join me in giving a round of applause to all these young people who were down here and their parents, and the fact that they're willing to give their time and effort to make Main Street a more meaningful church. Thank y'all so much. And don't y'all go anywhere, because I may have you come back down here in a minute. How y'all doing today? Everybody involved? Everybody doing good? I know I've already used the word I want to use, because what those young people did today was, well, they got involved. A lot of you were part of that. You're involved. There are three things I want to share with you. Three things that I think are so important. Three things that I'm sure y'all heard me back there, but three things that are so important as you grow, as you get involved in the church, as you get involved at school, or whatever the case may be. And the first is simply that. Get involved. For you that were down here, that is fantastic. You're willing to do something. You're involved. You want to make a difference. And we thank you for that. Get involved at school. Get involved with your friends. Get involved with your parents and help them do things and do things together. That's so important. The other thing, you know, there's a story in the scripture today that Pastor Phil's going to read. And it talks about a young girl that got involved. There was a man named Simon that wouldn't get involved. But Jesus was at a party and a young girl got involved. She wiped the feet of Jesus. Her tears washed them. Her hair wiped them. Man, that's fantastic. She was willing to get involved. Second thing, once you get involved, then do the best you can do. Whatever you do, do it the best you can do it. There were some people up here a while ago. There was one up here that made all A's last year. At school. He was in high school, made all A's. There was one that was willing to serve on the committee to pick our new youth director. Wouldn't go out of town with his family. Had to be here. He wanted to do the best he could do. There's one that plays ninth grade football at Greenwood. Does a great job trying to do the best he can. So you get, and there are many others, but you get involved and then you do the best that you can do. Whatever you do, be the best that you can be. Be the best student. Be the best friend. Be the best church member. Be the best acolyte. Be the best crucifer. Whatever you can do, be the best. And if you're not quite old enough, when you get old enough, then you be the best you can. And the third thing, you got to get involved. Do what you do the best you can, and then treat other people the way you want to be treated. Treat other people like you want to be treated. Smile. Smile. You don't know how tough it is to sit up here. And all those people listening to you. I'm nervous. I'm shaking. I'm all shook up. Smile. Makes it so much easier. Treat other people. Don't you, Spence, give me a smile. Treat other people the way you want to be treated. If y'all could try that for me, I'd really appreciate it. Now, I want y'all to stand up. Now, I want all those others who were up here a while ago, if y'all to stand up. All y'all that are here, I know you hadn't left. There you go. See, these are people that may be a little bit older than you are. Maybe a little bit older. But they've gotten involved. They're doing the best they can do. And they treat other people the way they want to be treated. Because they speak to me on Sunday morning, and I appreciate that. Great examples for you to follow. Okay? Great examples. Let us pray, if you'll repeat after me. Thank you, God, for role models. For young boys and girls that we can follow. Thank you. Amen. And y'all set that positive, don't sit down yet. Y'all set that positive example for these here, and we'll all get involved, we'll all do our best, and we'll all treat other people the way we want to be treated, okay? 1, 2, 3, hey! Is that all right? Thank y'all.
you will take out your scripture sheet. One of my favorite stories, called When Forgiveness Breaks Through. It falls into seven stanzas that are arranged in five units. Begins with the word table and ends with the word table. It deals with a religious sinner and a scandally public sinner. One of the Pharisees asked Jesus to eat with him, and he went to the Pharisee's house and took his place at table. And behold, a woman who was a sinner in the city, when she learned that he was at table in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster flask of perfume. Standing behind his feet weeping, she began to wet his feet with her tears and wiped them with the hair of her head and kissed his feet and anointed them with her perfume. Now when the Pharisee who had invited Jesus saw it, he said to himself, "If this man were a prophet, he would have known who and what sort of woman this is who is touching him, for she is a sinner." And Jesus answering said to him, "Simon, I have something to say to you." And he answered, "What is it, teacher?" A certain creditor had two debtors. One owed 500 denarii and the other 50. When they could not pay, he forgave them both. "Which of them will love him more?" Simon answered, "The one, I suppose, to whom he forgave more." And Jesus said to him, "You have judged rightly." Then turning towards the woman, he said to Simon, "Do you see this woman? I entered your house. You gave me no water for my feet, but she wet my feet with her tears and dried them with her hair. You gave me no kiss, but from the time I came in, she has not ceased to kiss my feet. You did not anoint my head with oil, but she has anointed my feet with perfume. Therefore I tell you, her sins, which are many, are forgiven. Therefore she loved much. But he who is forgiven little loves little." And he said to her, "Your sins are forgiven." Then those who were at table with him began to say in themselves, "Who is this who forgives sins?" And he said to the woman, "Your faith has saved you. Go in peace." This is the word of the Lord. In a mid-sized southern town, it may even have been Greenwood, a woman was caught in adultery. Her pastor visited her to make an appeal and found her resistant. She cursed him and made him leave. A few days later, he returned with two deacons and she laughed them off. "What I did was no big deal." Applying the counsel of Matthew 18, her case was brought before the congregation, who listened to the testimony and weighed it carefully. The consensus was that she should be removed from church membership, but that everyone would pray for her restoration. In the days that followed, the woman confronted several members on the street and showered them with curses, so much so that women began to cross the street to avoid her anger. During the next few years, the pastor saw her from time to time and spoke, but she never returned his greeting until one day, on the back aisle of a grocery store, he saw her and said, "There is seldom a day I do not pray for you," and she began to weep. 2 weeks later, she showed up in his study. She was no longer brassy and bold. She came clean and asked for guidance, and they continued to meet, and one day she asked, "Pastor, what must I do to re-enter the fellowship of the church?" At the next congregational meeting, the Baptist pastor informed them of her change of heart. Nearly a dozen members recounted unpleasant encounters with the woman. He reminded them those clashes were prior to her request and repentance. A vote to reclaim her as a member lost by a substantial margin. The pastor's face turned white, and he said, "Our Lord tells us that if our sister sins against us 70 times and asks for repentance, we must forgive her. You have ignored Christ's command. I have no choice but to declare that all who voted against her reinstatement are placed under discipline. Until you confess your sin, you cannot receive communion." Those who voted for reinstatement will please identify themselves. At the next meeting of the church, the woman was restored by unanimous vote. And the church learned something that they've been praying all their lives. Forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. Now that story sounds a bit quaint and threatening to us is an indicator of how lax and how independent we have become one another. We've forgotten that we need the discipline of each other to walk in the way of Christ. It explains also why we have so many casualties in our churches. Where are the medics? Where are the field hospitals? Where are the pastors? Where are the caring leaders? Now, we are not to meddle in people's lives. We are not to pry. We are not to be busybodies. But as Methodists, we are pledged, as John Wesley said, to watch over one another in love. And I'll just tell you something. No one here at Main Street should take a tumble without someone close enough to them to pick them up. You don't want to be of a church where you can go into sin and fall away and no one will come to you. They will let you drift and fall and splat and make a mockery of your faith because who am I to go? Or who were you to go? We gossip about people who've fallen into sin, but we do not rush in their direction for restoration. I've often dreamed of what it would like to be in a town where every time someone filed for separation in the courts, two pastors showed up at the door with help and money for free counseling. What would happen in a town if every time some woman was arrested for prostitution, that the UMW and the WMU, which is the Baptist ladies, rushed to her aid to help her out of a lifestyle? What would happen if every time a John was arrested in this town for solicitation, the Methodist men and Baptist men showed up and say, "We do not condemn you. We know your struggle. Can we help restore you?" What would it be to be in that kind of community where people were not allowed because there was love available? And people would... We have lost that in the church. It's in our book of discipline. Pastors can be brought... We kick out pastors in this conference every single year because they violated our doctrine and our discipline. But it's only the pastors that are being held accountable. Does that mean laity really don't matter? The flaming center of this faith is the mercy of God. But it also has boundaries. God's love is tough enough to come into our world, endure our abuse, and be strung up on a cross to get near to us. God's love is also tough enough not to leave us where He finds us. God wants to change me. A Methodist gospel is that you can be changed. You can become holy and happy. The racist can become a lover of minorities. The thief can become a worker. The adulterer can become a faithful husband. The TV zombie can become a student of Scripture. Jesus reclaims us not to leave us where we are, but to change us, to move us in the direction of being both holy and happy. And if I don't have more love and wisdom than I had a year ago, something has stalled in the sanctification process in my life. The twin crises of the United Methodist Church is that we have not paid attention to our doctrines and we have not paid attention to our disciplines. Now, one indicator of this is the advertising slogan we've been using for about a decade: open hearts, open minds, open doors. Now that may satisfy focus groups, but all it does is celebrate the reigning cultural value of tolerance. There is no Christian content. The same thing can be used for any group that wants members. I have some other slogans we might want to look at. How about Jesus is still among us? Or come home to the world's creator? Or how about forgiveness central? What an amazing story is before us today. The best background is probably that it was on a Sabbath. Jesus was teaching in the synagogue in the city of Nain. We had just raised a boy from the dead. A Pharisee, a religious, strict religious leader, was in the synagogue and invited Jesus home for a symposium, for a theological debate after the church service based on what Jesus had taught about God's mercy and forgiveness. Now, in the ancient world, just like today, if you came to my house for a meal and I did not greet you at the door, and I did not hang up your coat, and I did not shake your hand, and I did not say welcome, and I did not show you where to sit, and I did not give you a glass of sweet tea, I would have snubbed you. And you would know that you were on hostile ground that evening. You expected the courtesies, and when they weren't there. That's what happened to Jesus. He comes with dusty feet. He goes to the Pharisee's house. Everyone else's feet are washed, but not his. Everyone else's head is anointed with oil, but not his. Everyone else is kissed on the cheek as a rabbi. He should have been kissed on the hand, but not him. Jesus goes and finds his own place on one of the low couches. He leans on his left arm, and he puts his feet behind him. Villagers have begun to come in inside the circle to listen to the learned debate. And you can already feel the electricity as Jesus is the only one in the circle of scholars whose feet have not been washed and whose face is not shining with oil. There's a woman there. Our best guess is she was a prostitute in the city of Nain. She is called a sinner in the city. She had an alabaster flask of perfume for her body and her breath. Simon twice calls her a sinner. And he is concerned about her touching Jesus. And the word there, touch, means to set on fire erotically. So between the lines, we know that she was a village prostitute. We also know that she's already been forgiven. We don't know if she met Jesus or just heard about his mercy. And she comes to hear the debate, and she stands behind Jesus. And when she sees him slighted, the one who's given her new life and called life is not even treated with the dignity. She begins to wail and moan and weep at the pain inflicted on her Savior. And her tears run and they fall on his dusty feet and form little rivulets. And it's so embarrassing. She pulls out her hairpins and her tresses fall, which was an erotic, sensual gesture that women reserve for their husbands in private. A Jewish woman could be divorced for doing this. And she kneels down and she wipes his dirty, tear-stained feet with her hair. What a scandal. And then she reaches into her bodice and she pulls out the alabaster flask and she either breaks or pours it and rubs it into Jesus' feet. And the men are thinking, what's that hooker doing? Why did she invade our academic seminar? Doesn't she know this is a scandal? And worst of all, it looks like Jesus is enjoying it. She's putting the move on him. What kind of sleazy guy is he? It was pure devotion. It was pure worship. It was rightly directed at the Son of God. And Jesus just lay there on his left arm, looking back. It was all about body language. He didn't say anything. She didn't say anything. All you heard was her weeping and her kisses and saw her hands and the whole place fills with perfume. It is a sensual moment, but it is not an erotic moment. And Simon thinks to himself, you know, if Jesus really were a prophet and in touch with God, he would know who this woman is and who it is that's touching him. And if she's been with Gentile men, he's being polluted. He judges the woman as a sinner. He judges Jesus as no prophet. And he said, why did I invite this guy to lunch? He's ruined my theological seminar. And Jesus hears his thoughts through the Holy Spirit. He says, Simon, I got a story to tell you. There was once a loan company in downtown Greenwood. And one guy owed a month's wages, and one owed a year and a half wages, and the guy got converted, and he was so happy, he forgave them all. Now, who loved him the most? And Simon begrudgingly says, well, I guess the one to whom he forgave the most. And then Jesus did something unthinkable. He probably stood to his feet and straightened his robes, and in front of Simon and all the other guests with their clean feet and old faces and kissed cheeks, he rebukes him publicly. No one in the ancient world as a guest would publicly criticize a host. He said, Simon, do you see this woman? The fact is, he didn't see her. He saw her as a piece of meat to be traded among men. He saw her as a slut. He saw her as an awful, wicked, evil woman beyond salvation. Jesus saw her as someone who was forgiven, who was already on her way to new life, who was learning how to worship him and was learning how to publicly repent by getting rid of a tool of her trade and pouring it out all over his feet. Do you see this woman? He didn't see her. Do you know that Jesus loves the people that we write off as hopeless? Do you know that Jesus loves the people that we would think is the scum of our city? The lost, the broken, the compromised, the immoral. And they said, Simon, she's a lover and you're a jerk. She's made up for everything. You didn't give me any water for my feet. She soaked them with her tears. You didn't give me a kiss. She's still kissing my feet. You didn't anoint my face with oil as some kind of protection against the wind and the heat. She poured this perfume out. She used to use in her business. It's all over my feet now. I'm not ashamed of her, Simon. It's not her sin, of her sensual sins, that are going to pollute the crowd. It's your sins of pride and judgment. You know, folks, whenever I get kind of high and mighty, you know what I do? I go back and I remember how lost I was at age 19. How morally corrupted, how hopeless. And that's where Jesus found me, and that's where he saved me. And if he ever dropped me, that's where I'd be again, because I'm the same guy. And to the woman he says, honey, your faith has saved you. Shalom. This is not a good place for you. You need to leave. And there stands Simon, silent and embarrassed and ashamed and mad at Jesus, and wishing he could probably put him on a cross. And Jesus left the story open-ended. You know, what happened to the woman? Were there some sisters in the synagogue that came and invited her to UMW the next week and taught her how to dress modestly and helped her get a job? But the next day when she's walking down the highway and some men that used to use her on Friday nights make a pass at her or make an appointment, and she has to tell them she's new in Christ, and they make lewd, rude statements about her that she can never change and she's worthless. How long did it take her to forget all the ugliness of her life and to be healed emotionally from the post-traumatic stress of her work? Did she ever find a man who would overlook her past and love her faithfully all her life? Or did she spend the rest of her life as a single celibate female bragging on Jesus? We don't know. One day I'll know. She's my sister in Christ. And when I get to heaven, she's one of the first people I want to meet. I want to hear not what it was like before. I want to hear what it was like after. And then there's Simon. What happened to him? Did he come under conviction of the Holy Spirit and run out in the street and go to that woman and apologize and bring her back and have her wife drape her in new clothing and give her new dignity and put her under his community covering? Did he provide a safe place for her to heal? Or did he hate Jesus and call his friends in Jerusalem and say, he embarrassed me and we want him dead? I never want Jesus to have to play hardball like that with me in public. I don't want him to have to humiliate me to get my attention. I want him to teach me to look at people like he looks at them, even Simon, even myself, even others, through an eye of mercy and kindness and hope and healing. I found a hymn today. It's short, but I believe if this unnamed woman were here today, this is what she would sing. And I invite you to join your voice with hers. Please stand for hymn number 172. I tell people there were 100 good churches in Greenwood. We're just one of them. 100 places where people can find hope and help. But the doors are open and the work continues because of your giving. So I encourage you to give joyfully and faithfully as the ushers come to receive your tithes and offerings. And you may be seated. regret that in the naming of our acolytes earlier, one dear child was omitted who's a faithful acolyte, and that's Vivi Joy Pinckney. Let us stand and give praise to God. I want to invite Bailey Thompson and his fiancée, Hannah Gray, to come present themselves here. The congregation will please turn to page 34 while I tell you a brief story. Several months ago, this engagement was announced, and Bailey's never been baptized, and Hannah was concerned about that. And in our premarital counseling, we built a wonderful friendship. And since that happened, Hannah's mother has died, and the church has flooded this family with love and care. And Bailey, I think, was a witness of that. He saw the church love and care. And so 2 weeks ago, after we built a friendship and he knew I wasn't going to embarrass him, Bailey, who's a patrolman with the city, whose friend Corey was the one that lost his wife, said to me, "Pastor Phil, I'd like to be baptized." So one evening at the end of our premarital counseling, I led Bailey to Christ by talking about what the Christian life means and by taking him through these promises and hearing him as a child recite the Apostles' Creed in my presence. Folks, this is the work of God. And because you now know a city policeman, please do not have him pull you. Please do not embarrass him or the gospel by any public bad behavior. Because he is God's officer for wrath. And he will write you a ticket. He may even ask you if you pay your tithes, though I haven't put him up to that yet. So I want you to know that the fruit of Bailey's conversion and baptism and a police officer is because in Hannah's love and in the love of this church, he has seen enough of Christ to want to join us and be a part of what God is doing. So the congregation will join me on page 34. Bailey, on behalf of the whole church, I ask you, do you renounce the spiritual forces of wickedness, reject the evil powers of this world, and repent of your sin? Do you accept the freedom and power God gives you to resist evil, injustice, and oppression in whatever forms they present themselves? Now, folks, listen to this question. Do you confess Jesus Christ as your Savior, put your whole trust in His grace, promise to serve Him as your Lord, in union with the church, which Christ has opened to people of all ages, nations, and races? Now, number 6, according to the grace given to you, will you remain a faithful member of Christ's holy church and serve as Christ's representative in the world as a uniformed officer in Greenwood? Top of page 35 for everyone. Do you, as Christ's body, the church, reaffirm both your rejection of sin and your commitment to Christ? Now, with a good, strong voice, I want everyone here to join in the questions and answers of the Apostles' Creed so that Bailey may hear the voice of a believing people. Let us join together in professing the Christian faith as contained in the Scriptures of the Old and New Testaments. Bailey, do you believe in God the Father? I believe in God the Father Almighty, Creator of heaven and earth. Do you believe in Jesus Christ? I believe in Jesus Christ, His only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended to the dead. On the third day He rose again. He ascended into heaven, is seated at the right hand of the Father, and will come again to judge the living and the dead. Do you believe in the Holy Spirit? I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. The congregation will join me at the top of page 36 as we pray and sing the thanksgiving over the water. You can tell the Baptists at lunch that we did not immerse, but we did use lots of water. The Lord be with you.
And also with you.
Let us pray. Eternal Father, when nothing existed but chaos, you swept across the dark waters and brought forth light. In the days of Noah, you saved those in the ark through water. After the flood, you set in the clouds a rainbow. When you saw your people as slaves in Egypt, you led them to freedom through the sea. Their children you brought through the Jordan to the land which you promised. Sing to the Lord, all the earth.
Sing to the Lord, all the earth.
Tell of God's mercy each day. In the fullness of time, you sent Jesus nurtured in the water of Mary's womb. He was baptized by John and anointed by your Spirit. He called his disciples to share in the baptism of his death and resurrection and to make disciples of all nations. Declare his works to the nations.
Declare his works to the nations.
His glory among all the people. Pour out your Holy Spirit to bless this gift of water and he who receives it, to wash away his sin and clothe him in righteousness throughout his life, that dying and being raised with Christ, Bailey may share in Christ's final victory. All praise to you, eternal Father, through your Son, Jesus Christ.
Amen.
Who with you and the Holy Spirit lives and reigns forever.
Who with you and the Holy Spirit lives and reigns forever.
Amen, 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 amen. Our Lady will present our candidate for baptism.
I present Bailey Thompson.
If you'll put your head down over the bowl, Bailey. Bailey, I baptize you in the name of the Father, and in the name of the Son, and in the name of the Holy Spirit. You can stand. And if you'll please kneel, Bailey. Bailey, you are sealed with the Holy Spirit and marked with the cross as Christ's own forever. The Holy Spirit shall work within you and fill you, that you may live all your life long as a disciple of Jesus Christ. And God's people said,
Amen.
If you'll please stand, Bailey. You can go back and have a seat. Bailey, Jesus said to his disciples, we're not through yet. Jesus said, you are the light of the world. Let your light so shine before others that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father in heaven. And here's your baptismal certificate to remind you and others that you do long belong to Christ. And I would like to publicly state that it is not with every baptism that comes a beautiful Christian girl. This is a bonus. And many of you will come back in December when Hannah and her newly baptized husband stand before God to take the vows of matrimony. And I think that's worthy of a hand. Y'all can have a seat. I know it's a little past 12 and that frustrates some of you, and I wish I could apologize, but I can't. It just takes some time to preach the gospel and to make new Christians. So sing with me number 503. I'm going to ask that Mary Lynn bring Bailey and Hannah and just stand up here. Y'all come up here now. And I want you to come greet them. They've had a tough weekend. A whole weekend spent with a colleague who just lost his wife and his first child. And they've walked through the valley of the shadow of death this weekend, and yet Bailey has come here today to say, I want Christ and I want to be a part of this people. What could be grander? So come greet him and tell them you'll be praying for them in the days ahead as they prepare for their marriage. Do your duty. Do not violate your conscience. Count on the love of Christ and the wisdom of the Spirit to be more than you need in any situation you face. And the full blessing of our God, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit be upon us all this day and evermore. And God's people said, Amen.